Okay, welcome again to the gathering. And this morning, we're going to have three classes that will be presented to us by Brother Bob Henderson. And they are entitled Living Waters. So we'll give our attention to Brother Bobby now.
Good morning, everyone. We bring you greetings from our Old Paths Ecclesia back home. Everybody said to give it our warm thanks and love to each and every one of you. As Brother Mac introduced, our title of our three classes this morning is Living Waters of the Bible. And this is a very appropriate verse, I think, that brings our mind to that particular subject matter. It's from John 4, 13 through 14. And this is the occasion of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus said and answered and said unto her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And Brother Mac, you may have to help me with the time. I can't see the clock back there if I get too far. Okay. The importance of water is well known to each and every one of us in this room, even to the youngest of our children who've gone outside to their classes. Over 70% of the Earth's surface is covered with water. 50 to 60% of the human body is composed of water. We know that without water, natural water, death will soon follow. Famines and droughts are created from the lack of easily obtainable water. Wars have been fought over the ownership of this precious substance. All of these things we know from our natural learning. As we bring these facts to mind, it's just as important for us to remember the importance that water has in relation to God's plan and purpose. In 1 Corinthians 15, 46, if you want to look that up, it's a verse that we're all very familiar with. 1 Corinthians 15, 46. It reads, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual." Everything that water represents in the natural world has also a spiritual counterpart in regard to the word of Yahweh. But what does water spiritually represent? In the simplest of terms, it represents the word of God. But we also find in the Holy Scriptures other references in relation to how God uses the term water or some derivative of that in His Holy Word. We know that when we read water in some verses, it reminds us to think of peoples or nations, eternal life, the judgments of Yahweh, the cleansing of sins, the importance of baptism. And there are many, many more anti-types. And as we go through our classes today, and as we think about the verse there in 1 Corinthians that we just read, there was a phrase in our hymn that we just sang this morning in the second stanza. It says, "Oh, how close the ties that bind all things to the eternal mind." So when we think of the anti-types and the types of water, we can think of how God specifically uses certain matters relating to water to give the import of his plan and purpose in this world that he has created. In Genesis 1, we read of the first act of Elohim was a movement upon the face of the waters. We go to Revelation 22, and we also see a form of water on the crystal clear river of life. We have to remember that the provision of and the removal of the natural waters of the earth and the provision of the spiritual waters of salvation are totally in control of the everlasting Creator. This resource, this watery substance, is an integral part of the presentation and proclamation of God's plan and purpose from page 1 to the last chapter of His Holy Writ. Let's turn to Job 37. Job 37, beginning at verse 10. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he weareth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned around about by his counsels. God is in control. We need to always remember that in relation to the events that we're talking about. It is turned around by his counsels that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. That's a thought that we need to think about in relation to any type and antitype that the Scripture gives us. The wondrous works of Yahweh. Throughout the word of Yahweh, we find plenty of references that guide us into this unspeakable joy that he has set forth in the many types and antitypes regarding the various ways in which water has been used. And as the case with all subjects of the Scripture, we should always follow the principle of truth that we find in Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The objectives of our classes this morning is to consider two of these wondrous watery works of Yahweh, that being the wells of salvation and the river of life. And both classes will probably take over one class, so in the second period we'll probably switch and be through with the first one and then enter into the second one. Now let's turn to Isaiah, the 12th chapter. Isaiah 12. We see this. The delivery in God's word of this title for our first period of class, and that is the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Notice the connection between those two verses. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, it is up to us to draw water out of those wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise Yahweh, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. Remember what we read in Job about come observe the wondrous works of Yahweh. Sing unto the Lord, for he have done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. As we read these verses in Isaiah, it provides us some very pleasant, comforting thoughts to consider as we struggle daily with the trials and afflictions of the world, especially in this day and age. As Brother David mentioned in his prayer, the issues that all the nations of the world are facing right now. It provides comfort, this chapter does, along with every chapter in the scriptures, of course. But this chapter provides comfort that Yahweh is our salvation. But we have a duty and a responsibility to draw from His Word in order to live the life in which He has required of us. In verse 2, this chapter, the prophet teaches us that Yahweh is our salvation. Yahweh only. In verse 3, he states that we are to rejoice from that sustenance that we receive from these wells of salvation. Connecting these two verses, 2 and 3, we see that we can positively state that God's purpose is for believers to draw and drink of that life-giving liquid sustenance found in the antitypical spiritual wells of salvation. Verse 5 encourages to sing songs of joy because of the excellent things that He has done for us, the things that He has provided for us, the things that He has given to us, the things that He has allowed us to grasp the deeper meaning of as we study His Word. He have done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Verse 6 reminds us of the beautiful opportunity that we have that we may become future recipients of the eternal inheritance promised to those who draw and drink from the wells of salvation that Yahweh has provided. In connection with these thoughts in verse 5 and 6, let's go over to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verse 16. 21, 16 through 18. And from thence they went to the well, or to Beer, as it says. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Think of that from a spiritual standpoint. The gathering of God's children together, as we're doing this morning, to gather ourselves from the Word of Yahweh. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing you into it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver, with their staves. Spring up, O well, sing you into it. Here we have another beautiful and pertinent vision for the believers of all ages. These verses record what is called by some expositor the Song of the Well. The first line of this song is found in verse 17. Here we find the recipients of the water becoming more and more rejoiceful as the water continues to fill the well. These joyful individuals will rejoice always, give praise to Yahweh for His mercy and goodness, His bountiful blessings of this life in which we live, and that life's sustaining gift from the wells of salvation provided by Yahweh. In verse 18, the word digged means to search. If you think about how a well is produced, that's how it's done. It's searched out till that water is found. This digging is the constant activity of those who are searching for the salvation offered by Yahweh and given only to those who are willing and able to draw up water out of those wells of salvation, to avail themselves of the blessings of Yahweh and the call that Yahweh has given to each and every one of us today. And as we've already read in Proverbs 25:2, it teaches us again something we're to remember in the study of types and antitypes, that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings is to search it out. In the middle part of verse 18, it teaches us that the expended, concentrated effort in digging out these wells by searching for the salvation of Yahweh has to be done in accordance with His commandments and His blessings. Notice it says that the direction, and that's in italics, but by the lawgiver, by Yahweh's commandments, by His ordinances, by His laws. That is the only way that we can truly understand the salvation provided by Yahweh, is by following the precepts that He has set forth to do so. He is the omnipotent lawgiver, Yahweh. We know that mankind, left to their self without the direction of this lawgiver, cannot find the true, pure water of life that restores them from their parched and dry spiritual condition in which we are born into. Matthew 5:6 says, Jesus promised that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Do we do that, brethren? Do we hunger and thirst after the righteousness that Yahweh provides from the salvation that He has presented in the Scriptures? These verses in the Song of the Well drives home the point that for the joy set before us, we must endure through that continual digging. We must endure through the trials and tribulations that we may find digging for that beautiful, wonderful, precious Word of God that could lead and direct us in our everyday life. And again, especially in times of trials and trouble, this is something that comes very important for us to always remember. So we can see as we turn and think about other scriptures in the Bible, there are many other types of water that we could turn to. And I would encourage all of us, when we run across those types, whether it's wells, rivers, seas, streams, brooks, whatever, hail, storms, think of what is the significance of Yahweh allowing that to be reported in His scriptures. And as we study these pages of Scripture in regard to these wells of salvation that Isaiah mentioned in the 12th chapter, there's some very basic information regarding the creation of the well and the maintenance of it as we go forward and think about it. But to summarize the Numbers 21, 16 through 18 that we read, we could say, Yahweh will call out my called out ones to the well of salvation. He will provide them. He only can provide them these waters of salvation. But they, those who partake, those who avail themselves of God's word, they must search the scriptures. They must dig through the false doctrines of the world around us and the evil and the wickedness. They must search out the scriptures before that salvation can be partaken of. And then they must learn to become obedient to the commandments of the lawgiver and of His princes. As we think of these wells of salvation, there's many natural things that we learn from the scriptures about wells that we need to apply to our spiritual life. We know that great effort has to be expended to dig a well within a hardened ground. Much effort. We believe the spiritual significance of that is that a recipient of the life-giving water from the wells of Yahweh will require one to become a hard-working, studious workman. Think of what we read in Timothy. Study to show thyself approved of God. A workman. Something that we must actively do constantly to search out God's promise of salvation in His precious words of truth. They must become hardworking, studious, steady and consistent in their searching out of divine things with a recognition that there will be obstacles in the hardened earthly environment existing around the believer that makes it very difficult for us as believers of God's Word to overcome. For we know that we're all still subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we have to be steady and consistent, as we read in the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Be you steadfast, therefore, brethren, digging out the truth, the word of truth in God's wells of salvation. We know also that wells are usually covered to keep out the natural impurities from the environment around them. Turn up to Psalms 12, verse 6. And we see the importance of why the truth of Yahweh must be kept pure at all times. Psalms 12, 6. The words of Yahweh are pure as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And also in Psalms 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Remember the joy that those recipients had, as we read in Numbers 21 and Isaiah 12. The statutes of the Lord, the word of the Lord, are right, giving us joy to overcome. Joy as we look forward to the full fulfillment of Yahweh's promises. The commandments of Yahweh are pure, enlightening the eyes. We're commanded to walk in the light of Yahweh. We can only do that if our eyes are enlightened by the purity of God's Word. We're taught in several places that if one adds to the Word of God the impurities of the world around us, through the introduction into the well of something that would reduce its purity, then we can expect to receive dire circumstances. And that's true naturally and spiritually. Let's look up Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verses 33 and 34. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit or a well, and not cover it, and an ox or ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good. There is restitution that's to be made. It's something that we introduce, comes into the purity of the water. And they give money to the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. Wells were required to be covered to prevent a stray or wild animal from falling into the well, which would pollute it, where it possibly could not be worth drinking. Failure to do so would require restitution to the owner of the pit. The word for pit in this verse is translated in other places as well, fountain, dungeon, or cistern. Wild animals, we know, frequently are used in God's Word to represent nations outside of His chosen people. The symbolic doctrines believed and taught by these spiritual wild beasts, these nations outside God's called people, cannot be allowed to coexist in the purity of Yahweh's Word. Those who fail to keep out these doctrines of the heathen nations from the purity of God's Word will have to face consequences from Yahweh, the owner of the well. We know that owners of wells were considered wealthy and important due to the necessity of the wells that were needed to water the flocks and the herds. The spiritual significance of this is that we should realize that God is the owner of the wells of salvation. There is no other place we can turn to other to get the salvation that brings us into eternal life. We should pay Him homage, give Him glory and honor due His most holy name, because he owns these wells of salvation. This way to eternal life is only his to give. We also find as we study scriptures that the task of attaining water usually fell to the female members of the family. We can think of Rebecca, Rachel, Zipporah, and the Samaritan woman at the well. Here we see that the spiritual bride of Christ has to seek this life-giving water. In God's plan and purpose, we know there is the spiritual bride, the ecclesia, and the spiritual groom of Christ. The bride has to seek those things that brings her to her future husband, and that is the spiritual water of God's truth from his wells of salvation. And also we find that wells are usually built with a small wall around them, again for the purpose of keeping out possible pollutants out of those wells. This makes us think possibly of Yahweh's walls of protection that he has around his children. We take great comfort and joy when we read of the ways and these specific references to the wells of Yahweh and how they're presented in God's Word. So now let us turn to a few places where specific wells are mentioned in the Old Testament specifically. How the early fathers of the truth and the promises that were made to them is represented in these wells of salvation. Our first one that we want to look at is in Genesis 16. And we're going to be in Genesis for quite a bit. Genesis 16, 7 through 14. In this account, we learn of an incident involving Hagar, the Egyptian maid of Sarai, where Sarai had cast her out. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return unto thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of Yahweh that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called, and behold, it's between Kadesh and Bered. And I can't pronounce that, so please listen closely to this.
Near the highway.
And that's all you're going to get. I can't pronounce it. The word means well of living after seeing. And it was between Kadesh and Bered. In these verses, we learn of this incident involving Hagar, who was banished from the presence of Sarai. In verse 7, she was found by the angel of Yahweh at a fountain or a well on the way to Shur. S-H-U-R. Let's go to first. Keep your place there and go to 1 Samuel 15, verse 7. 1 Samuel 15, verse 7. And notice what the last part of the gives us the location of this place, sure. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah and till thou comest to Shur, which is over against Egypt, or towards Egypt, one may say. Thus, we see in type, returning to Genesis 16, in type, Sarai was of what nation? Egypt. And where was she going? She was returning over towards Egypt again. She was trying to return to her homeland, to her place of nativity, to her place where she was born. But the messenger of Yahweh told her that she must return to the family of Abraham. And if she would comply with this commandment, then she would be blessed with a multitudinous seed. These events took place at the well mentioned in verse 14. The meaning of the name of this well is the well of him that liveth and seeth me. Or another commentator says, the well of life and vision. In the individual antitypical sense, we see this event as an individual who has left the spiritual family of Abraham and seeks to return to spiritual Egypt, only to learn that there can be no protection, no refuge from the elements of the world, as it's recorded in those verses that we read. No protection from the elements of the world except by he that liveth and seeth and watcheth over us. Keep your place there, and let's go to Galatians 4 as we see the type on our slide. Galatians 4, 22 through 26, speaking of this relationship of Sarai and Hagar, it is written, chapter 4, 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, Ishmael, the one by a free woman, Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. And you think of the times that Paul wrote there, Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Here we find a national antitypical allegory in this event that we read in Genesis 16. In this chapter of Galatians, we are told that the children of the bondwoman, Hagar, are in type like natural Israel, who was at the time of Paul's writing and still are in bondage to the flesh. And in that time that Paul wrote these, were in bondage to the law of Moses. The children of the free woman, Sarai, is like Jerusalem from above, the children of the Son of Promise. It is these children of the Son of the free woman that desires, it is all our desire, as David said, to drink from the well of he that liveth from eternity to eternity, and he also who is described as the believer's place of protective refuge. The place that they are protected and watched over, and the place where they will receive the ultimate salvation and granted eternal life. And that place is in the household of Yahweh. The seed of Abraham. Genesis 21 gets us to our next example. Genesis 21, verse 9 through 21 are the verses that we're going to comment on. We won't read all of that because of the length of the reading, but just kind of follow along, if you will, please, as we talk through it. Genesis 9 through 21. We'll just start with, we'll read a few of these verses. Verse 9 says, Sarah, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne into Abraham, mocking. And who was she mocking? And who was that son mocking at? The son of promise, Isaac. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, Isaac being the son of promise. But also, Yahweh says in verse 13, of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Then drop down to verse 14. Abraham rose up early and sent her away, her and the child. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Beersheba means the well of the oath. And water was spent in her bottle. She had lost and put away the water of Yahweh. She cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and set her down against a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. God heard the voice of the child, and the angel called to Hagar out of heaven. And he said, fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Verse 18 again, a promise that was made to the seed of the bondwoman. I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the Lord drink. And God said, God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. Here we have a beautiful type, another beautiful type of the casting out of natural Israel. And again, using the passage that we read in Galatians 4 to help us get a better understanding of this account in Genesis 21. Allegorically, this represents the casting out of natural Israel after they mocked Jesus at a great feast day, which we know was Passover, in regard to Christ. Natural Israel mocking Christ at the time of his death. Because of this mocking, they were expelled into the wilderness of nations. But Yahweh, being the Yahweh that he is, will not forget the promise that he will make of them a great nation. At the future time, when the natural nation of Israel is almost succumbing to national death due to the destruction from the northern host of Gog, they will be delivered from the destructive anger of God's wrath, and they will be offered the water of salvation from the wells of salvation that is named Beersheba, as it says in verse 14, the well of the oath, the well of the covenant, the well of Yahweh's word will be offered into national Israel after being cast out and then saved from their utmost destruction when Christ returns. In verse 19, we're told that the bondwoman's eyes were opened, signifying the opening of the eyes of Israel regarding the truth in Jesus Christ, regarding he being their Messiah. The seed of the bondwoman grew and became strong, and as verse 20 says, became an archer. Just as natural Israel will do when they are planted in the land of promise in their tribal cantons. The antitype of verse 20 we find in Zechariah 9, verse 13. Speaking of latter day events, Zechariah 9:13. I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, shall go with whirlwinds of the south. So going back to Genesis 21:20, we see that Yahweh that the son of the bondwoman of Abraham, representing natural Israel, naturally became a great archer. We see the antitype of that in the verse in Zechariah, where national Israel will be used as an archer in God's latter day battles against the Gentiles. Returning to chapter 21 of Genesis, we see the next well, significant reference to a well in the days of the patriarch. Let's look at verses 22 through 32. Verse 22 reads, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham and saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest." Here we see Gentiles recognizing the relationship of Abraham with Abraham's God. God is with thee in all that thou doest. Here we have a beautiful type of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant offered to the Gentiles after what event? We just read in verses 9 through 20, after the casting out of natural Israel, God's salvation through the wells of salvation were then offered to Gentiles. Just as it happened, we know, in the time of the establishment of the ecclesias in the first century. Verse 22 gives us a time period for this antitypical fulfillment of these two sections in Genesis. Verse 22, it says, at that time. And what time was that? At the time of the casting out of the seed of the bondwoman, or natural Israel. Romans 11 through 15. Let's go ahead and read that. I think provides a good summary of what we're reading in these verses. We're all familiar with these verses, but it brings our mind to the antitype of this. Romans 11 through 15. Speaking of the Israelites, Paul says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them," think of what we read in Genesis 21, "if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And that's what we find in antitype in Genesis 21. The casting out of natural Israel and the receiving of them from the dead. The natural Jews, just as in the case that we read in Genesis 21, the natural Jews were cast out for mocking and rejecting the Son of Promise, thus allowing the Gentiles to have an opportunity to be offered the life-giving word of the salvation of Yahweh. Returning to Genesis 21, we see in verse 22 that these two Gentile individuals are representative of the Gentile leaders and followers who come to the recognition of the divine benefits available through the participation of coming into the covenant of the faith of Abraham. This event is also applicable to the time when Gentiles were turned to God through the faith of Abraham at the establishment of the coming kingdom. It's mentioned in Jeremiah 16:19 and other verses that the Gentile rulers of the land will acknowledge the kingship of He who was the fulfillment, who will be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, or in this antitype, the well of the oath, the well of the covenant. Verse 23 of Genesis 21 speaks of the mutual blessings and kindness that was enjoyed between Abraham and Abimelech, between Abraham and the Gentiles. And this speaks of one specific detail of the Abrahamic covenant in which we need to always remember. God stated that he would bless those that blessed Israel, or blessed Abraham and his seed. This verse speaks of the perpetuality of the covenant made between Abraham and the Gentiles. Covenanted individuals are recipients of the blessings of the everlasting covenant, both in this life and the life and the kingdom to come. Verse 24, we read that before the covenant was confirmed, there was a matter of importance that had to be resolved. The associates of this Gentile king had violently taken away the well that belonged to Abraham. Antitypically, this represents the same version as we read in Jeremiah 16:19, and you can look that up. The Gentiles had taken false ownership of the well of salvation of God, represented by the well of the oath in Beersheba. Spiritually, this was accomplished by the introduction of false religions and subsequent erroneous ideas of how salvation could be obtained. And we know this has happened throughout the ages, of the introduction of Gentile beliefs, the traditions of men, into God's purity of his word. This ownership of this well had to be brought back to the true owner of the well of salvation. In the time of Genesis, that was Abraham. Spiritually saying, that is Yahweh's, is the owner of the well of salvation. This ownership had to be brought back to the true owner, along with the acceptance by the Gentiles of the gospel message that was taught to Abraham and represented by the word of Yahweh in that well of salvation. Galatians 3:8. It gives us a very good summary of the antitypical fulfillment of this section in Genesis. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, think of Abimelech joining with Abraham, preached before the gospel into Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." The Gentile king recognized that relationship. Returning to Genesis, in verse 30, we read that Abraham states, "I have dug this well." Basically, what was he saying? This well belongs to me. I dug the well. Thus stating in very clear terms that salvation is only possible through the life-giving water and the well of salvation associated with him. We're a few minutes early, but I think that's a good place to stop. That's the end of our discussion on Genesis 21. The next one that we'll take up is in Genesis 24 when we return from our break.